movies today. Beauty, Mystery, Wonder, Part 1. BMW. Anybody here got a BMW? Beauty, Mystery, Wonder, Part 1. Incarnation. I don't do New Year's resolutions, but what I do is I try to pick a word or a phrase or a direction that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to go for the year. And the word that I felt was laid on my heart this year during prayer was the word beauty. Beauty. So I want 2017 to be a beautiful year. Because I think, and this might just be my opinion, 2016 seemed to be kind of ugly. And 2017, for many, has not started off much better. But I want to be shaped by the beauty of Christ, by the beauty, the mystery, and wonder of Christ. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. A good translation for the word glory could be beauty. We have seen His beauty, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. Jesus, make the Father known today. May we see the beauty, the wonder, the mystery that is the incarnation. The Word became flesh. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one in your bulletins, if you'd like to follow along. Jesus is the full revelation of God. Jesus is the full revelation of God. What is God like? Well, God is like Jesus. There are some mysteries so transcendent, so sacred, so otherworldly, they cannot be adequately expressed through regular language, through prose. You have to use poetic, prophetic language, poetry, to explain it. And the incarnation is one of these mysteries. So John the Apostle opens his gospel with this poetic meditation about the incarnation, about the Word becoming flesh, about God becoming flesh. John's gospel is quite different than the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Theirs is mainly chronological. They're telling a story. John is telling a theological story. His gospel was not chronological. He's painting a theological picture. It's like a swirling vortex, a whirlpool. that you have to climb into, that you have to fall into, that you have to sit in to really appreciate. It's probably the best way to read the Gospels is to completely fall into the story. Well, John wants us to fall into the story of the Incarnation. And when we fall into John's story, we find ourselves drawn to a single focal point, to a single revelation. And that focal point is, in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the full revelation of God. That's what John wants to get across to us, that in Jesus we have the full revelation of who the Father is, that Jesus is the eternal Word of God made human flesh. And this is truly the greatest wonder of all, the greatest mystery of all. I believe recapturing wonder is part of salvation. I believe our society has become jaded. I believe our society has become bored. We're a bored society, always looking to be entertained. Are you not entertained? Here we are now. Entertain us. I believe our society has become cynical. And we've mistakenly thought that there is no more mystery to fill us with wonder in this world. We are enlightened. We are children of the Enlightenment. But I believe the Incarnation is an eternal fountain of mystery. The Incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, is an eternal fountain of wonder and an eternal fountain of beauty. And in this mystery, in this wonder of the Incarnation, we will find the beauty that saves the world. The beauty that saves us from the ugliness that we've been living in. So I believe it's important. Very important. Number two. The Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh. Consider that. Consider the Apostle John's great confession concerning the Incarnation. The Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh. The Greek word is logos. The logos of God became flesh. Logos. We get our English word. What English word do you think we get from logos? Logic. The logic of God became flesh. The idea of God became flesh. The reason of God became flesh. The reflection of God became flesh. The meditation of God became flesh. The self-understanding of God became flesh. The Word of God became human flesh and blood. Simply put, God became one of us. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that? As an article of faith, as a confession of faith, yes, we believe that. We are Orthodox in our Christianity, so we confess that God is fully, that Jesus is fully God, fully human. But have we dared to really plunge into, to dive into, to meditate on the fact that the Incarnation is the Word became flesh, God became flesh? Have we delved into this mystery, to this wonder, into this beautiful thing, into this wonder-inducing implication of God becoming one of us? In 1995, I was in my second year of college. There was a song that came out by a lady named Joan Osborne entitled "One of Us." The lyric of the song says, "What if God was one of us?" Anybody remember that song? It was a secular song. But it was a serious meditation on what it would be like if God was actually one of us. In the song, it muses about God being a stranger. In the song, it talks about God riding a bus. In the song, it talks about God blending into the crowd. Incarnation. What are the implications in believing that God became so utterly human that he could be overlooked and ignored? You say, I don't believe God could be overlooked or ignored. Well, you haven't understood the incarnation. Because Jesus was overlooked, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not receive the light. What if God was one of us? That's a great question, an interesting question. And as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, if you're not here a Christian here today, we tell you what we confess. We confess that God has become one of us. It's a mystery. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. The incarnation. And this wonder deserves serious thought. It deserves serious meditation. I've heard a lot lately this phrase when people speaking about God. Over the past month, several times I've heard it. They've said God is the man upstairs. The man upstairs is watching over me. The man upstairs is going to take care of me. The man upstairs is in charge. And I know what they mean, and I don't judge them, but it's kind of a pet peeve. I can't stand it. I want to take them and go, and I'm gracious, so I don't do this, but and don't do this either. He's not the man upstairs. I'm going to do that. I want to go, he's Emmanuel, God with us. Calling him the man upstairs, it sounds like an angry neighbor with a broom banging on the floor going, cut out that noise down there. I'm trying to get some sleep. But he's Emmanuel, God with us. Are we willing to engage with the wonder of the incarnation? Let me tell you, incarnation is scandalous. The incarnation is offensive. You say, I don't think it is. It was so offensive, it led the early Christian church to develop heresies because of the incarnation. Heresies called Gnosticism, Docetism, Arianism, and other isms. They just couldn't believe that God became flesh, so they come up with all these heresies. They were so scandalized by the very idea that God could become one of us. They tried to diminish the full divinity of Christ, Arianism. They said, he just appeared to be fully God. He wasn't fully God. It was a heresy. They just could not believe it. Or they said, he only appeared to be human, that he was not fully human. That's Gnosticism, Docetism, and a couple other isms. They just could not believe it. They could not accept it. They could not fall into that. But the church had to become resolute in its confession of, let me teach you a theological term today. Would you like to learn some theological terms? I know you love it, so I'm going to. Oh, I know you wanted it. Thank you. The hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. That's a theological term. It means Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. And the church has been resolute in that for 1700 years. We have taught that. We've fought against heresies because it's scandalous. It's hard to believe. That doctrine has been settled, but we must still learn to take seriously the implications of the incarnation, or we can float into one of these heresies. Failure to take the incarnation seriously and to really dive into this story will make Christianity cheap, We'll make Christianity sentimental. We'll make it kind of a cartoon. We'll lose the mystery. We'll lose the wonder. We'll lose the beauty. If we don't work the incarnation thoroughly into our thinking, thoroughly into our theology, we end up with a cartoon Christ. Just like one of those generic paintings you see at Bible bookstores. You go, is that really beautiful? I don't know. That's not a Picasso. I'm pretty sure that's not a Picasso. We turn Jesus into a Precious Moments parody. We turn Jesus into a Superman flying around being God all over the place. Jesus is God, so he's like Superman. But that's not the incarnation. We'll get Jesus wrong and do a disservice to the mystery that is the incarnation. Jesus, his humanity, was not a disguise. His humanity was not a costume. Jesus' humanity, his divinity was enfleshed into genuine and authentic humanity. Everyone who encountered Jesus of Nazareth, everyone who saw him considered him to be fully human, just like one of us. You say, but Jesus did miracles. Yes, I know he did miracles. There are 7 miracles listed in the Gospel of John, but these miracles flow through Jesus' humanity. They did not bypass his humanity. They could not. This is a sacred mystery. It's the greatest wonder of all, and it's beautiful. The Word became flesh, human flesh. Flesh subject to disease, to aging, even to death. We know Jesus was subject to death, but did you know Jesus was subject to aging? They even said it in the Scriptures. The ones who were against it said he's not even 50 years old yet. They mistakenly thought he was 50 years old. He was 32. That's not a compliment. Never tell a lady she looks 50 because she might be 30 and then... Why? Because he aged. Jesus was subject to diseases. Did you know that? Childhood diseases. I don't know about that. I haven't read that in the Bible. Well, you have read that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine, correct? If he never had a childhood disease, his first miracle would have been a supernatural immunity to childhood diseases. He scraped his knee. He got the flu. He got a fever. Mary had to put a cool cloth on his head because he was one of us. We must revel in the beauty, the wonder, the mystery that Christ God really became one of us. One of us. Number 3. You need to think about this now. Number 3. God was born, God grew, and God learned. God was born, God grew, and God learned. Jesus is the full revelation of God. So God was born, God grew, and God learned. That's beautiful. It's mysterious and it's wonderful. You should tremble at the mystery that of the paradox that the eternal God was born. We should tremble at the mystery of the paradox that the omnipotent God grew, the all-powerful God grew. We should tremble at the mystery that the omniscient God, the all-knowing God, had to learn. But we dare not deny it. We dare not reject it. If we do, we're rejecting the incarnation. Jesus enters manhood. We find a God who labors. We find a God who sweats. We find a God who gets tired and has to go to sleep. And that's a good thing. Because Jesus ate and drank and labored and rested and sorrowed and celebrated, all these human experiences are conferred a kind of sacredness. The incarnation of Jesus makes beautiful all that it means to be human. I like that. Because God was one of us. God is one of us. He made beautiful everything it means to be human. The incarnation of Christ as a common laborer means it's sacred, the whole spectrum of human work. There's a sacredness in fixing cars. There's a sacredness in caring for children. There's a sacredness in studying. There's a sacredness in answering phone calls. There's a sacredness in working an assembly line. There's a sacredness in going to school. There's a sacredness in studying. There's a sacredness in nursing. There's a sacredness in caring for people. There's a sacredness in working in an office. Why? Because of this beautiful, wonderful mystery that God in Christ had to do these things. The incarnation is beautiful. Nothing that belongs essentially to the human experience was exempted in the incarnation except sin. Except sin, which is what Jesus Christ came to save us from. Number four. You still with me? Is this beautiful? Is this wonderful? Is this a little mysterious? Number four, in Christ we find a God who weeps, suffers, and dies. In Christ we find a God who weeps, suffers, and dies. Jesus wept, God wept. Jesus suffered, God suffered. Jesus died, God died. Whatever it means for a human being to experience death, God in Christ has experienced. It should be very important to us, especially if you've lost someone really close to you. Whatever it means for a human being to experience death, God in Christ has experienced it. This is the sacred mystery of Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, we have Good Friday, the day Christ went to the cross. And we like to skip over Saturday and go straight to Sunday, Easter Sunday. He's alive, he's risen. But we can't do that. Because on Saturday, we call it Holy Saturday, the church does. Christ was dead, Christ was buried. In his Critique of Religion, the philosopher Nietzsche said, he famously announces that God is dead. God is dead. That's his famous quote, and he did it as a mockery of religion. But he's not the first one to use that phrase, God is dead. 450 years before Nietzsche used that term, a man named Martin Luther, you ever heard of Martin Luther? He composed a hymn about Holy Saturday, the day that Jesus lay in the grave, and he entitled his hymn, God is Dead. He wrote a worship song, a praise hymn that about Holy Saturday, about God being dead. Why? Because before we confess that on the third day he rose again, we first confess that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. Why is that important? Because it is the very reason we can be saved from death. The very reason that we can be saved from death is that God in Christ fully entered into death. Why we're saved from death? Because Christ, because God fully entered into death. I can't explain it all. I can't give you, how does it work? How does it work? I can't explain it all. It's a mystery. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But I do confess it all. I do confess this beauty. Christ descended into death that he might lead the way out. That's what he did. That's beautiful. The beauty that saves the world occurs through the ugliness of death, even death on a cross. The beauty that saves the world, the beauty that saves you, occurred through the ugliness of death. And that's wonderful, and it's mysterious. Number five. Incarnation brings salvation into the world. Incarnation. You know another word for incarnation? It's one of your favorite times of the year. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas brought salvation into the world. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's mysterious. I like this. An hourglass. We have two spears. One is full. One is empty. The full is emptying into the empty and filling the empty. They are connected at one point. The fullness of the one begins to fill the emptiness of the other through this one point. Jesus Christ is our connection point to the fullness of God, to the emptiness of us. We are filled. We are given life through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the connection point between God and humanity because He is fully God and fully man. He is the single focus. Our emptiness is made full from His fullness. Verse 16, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now there is limitations in this example of an hourglass. What is the limitations? It is finite. In about an hour, this top part will be empty and the bottom part, the bottom sphere, will be full. But in the heavenly sphere of the divine, it is infinite and eternal. God pours Himself into humanity through the single point of Christ, fully and eternally. We receive fullness while God is never diminished. In the 6th century, a man named Gregory the Great said, in the mystery, I like that, in the mystery of the incarnation, God increases what is ours without diminishing what is His. And what is it that is being poured into humanity through the connecting point of the incarnation? Jesus Christ. What is it that is being poured into us from the divine realm? Through Jesus Christ. It's life. Beautiful, mysterious, wonderful life. Eternal life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Full. We become empty. We become ugly, bored, and cynical. But in this one single point where we connect with the divine through the fully human, fully God man, Jesus Christ, we discover life. And it's beautiful. It's a wonderful, sacred mystery. And I encourage you to think about that this week. I know you got other things to think about. Think about the incarnation. because it's beautiful. Instead of thinking about politics, oh man, there's been politics for the last 2 years. Instead of, I'm not telling you to be ignorant of it, but instead of thinking about it so much, we've become just a political, almost completely political society. I want to just put that aside for a little bit. I got my 20 minutes a day of that. That's probably enough. And let's just think about the incarnation, because we will never come to the end of the fullness of the incarnation, because it's too beautiful, it's too wondrous, it's too mysterious. I encourage us to live for Jesus this week. You got a living for Jesus form in your bulletin. Number one, read and memorize as much as you can. We're all at different places, different amounts of time. Read and memorize as much as you can of John 1, 1 through 18 this week. Number two, ask Jesus to pour life into your soul this week. That's where we get life from Jesus, from that single point. And number three, revel in the beauty, the wonder, and the mystery that the incarnation of Jesus makes your daily life sacred. You got to get up tomorrow and go to work. I know it. The incarnation has made your daily life sacred. You believe that? You think it's beautiful? Do you think it's wonderful? Do you think it's mysterious? Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you apply the beauty of the incarnation. The Word became flesh into our life. We ask that you apply the wonder of the incarnation into our life. We ask that you would apply this mystery. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, from that heavenly spear, that you would pour life into the empty areas of our life. Give us life to the full. In your fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Will you ask him, would you just confess first the empty areas of your life? Lord, I confess I'm empty in this area of my life. It may be my total life. I don't know you at all. You may say, I don't know Jesus. I'm empty completely. So Lord, we confess that right now. We repent of that right now. We're empty in our marriage. We're empty in our emotions. We're empty in our relationships. We're empty in our attitudes. Lord, we confess that and we repent right now. We're empty, oh God. We just tell him, say, I repent of this. I repent. And now I come to you, to the fullness of God in Christ. And would you fill my life with grace? Would you ask him that? Say, fill my life with grace. Fill my life with life. And I know one sermon we're not going to figure all this out, but may we revel, may we fall into the mystery, to the beauty, to the wonder that is the Logos, the logic of God became flesh. And may that be what I revel in and what I think upon. May that be so. In Jesus' name. I'd like for anyone who would like to come forward if you want to ask God to apply this mystery, this beauty, this wonder to your soul. I'd like to pray for you this morning. So if you would you begin to stand? We'll begin to sing. So if you'd like the Holy Spirit to apply this beauty, this wonder, this mystery of the incarnation to your soul, you need prayer for this, would you come? And I'll pray with you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come if you'd like to be prayed for? Glad to be prayed with. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, apply the mystery, apply the wonder.
Be exalted, O Lord my God.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is more wonderful than the Super Bowl. It's definitely more beautiful than football. It's the greatest mystery of all. Lord, thank you that you're filling our souls. From your fullness, we are being filled with life. We thank you. Lord, I just ask that you would just bless your people. Lord, that your face would shine upon them. Lord, that you would just be gracious to every person here. And that you would give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen.